As we continue our study of the things the Bible teaches, we are working our way through the summary of the Bible's teaching in the Heidelberg Catechism, and more particularly, we have been looking at the phrases of the Apostles' Creed. And we come this afternoon to the last two articles of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Those two articles of faith will be our focus, and we want to understand together what the Word of God teaches concerning these. And so we're going to be turning together to a number of places in our Bibles as background for this summary teaching. So we'll go to John chapter 5, first of all. Pick up with the teaching of Jesus, what he has to say about eternal life in John chapter 5 in our Pew Bibles, page 1226. And we'll read the verses 24 through 29 of John chapter 5. John 5, verse 24. This is the Word of God. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice, and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Let's flip over a couple of chapters to John chapter 17. Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ in his high priestly prayer. This is the night in which he is betrayed. This is the Lord Jesus Christ preparing to go to the cross, and yet he prays for his own. He prays for all those the Father has given him. He prays about the blessing of eternal life. John 17 at verse 1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. The Lord continues to pray for the ministry of his disciples, that it will go into the ends of the earth and that the Lord would keep them as one. I'm going to drop down to verse 20. John 17, verse 20. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And then finally, turning to the last book of the Bible, the second last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 21. Page 1424 in our pew Bibles. Revelation 21, the first 8 verses. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So far, our reading from the Holy Word of God. I invite you to turn with me as well in your Forms and Prayers books or in the back of the Trinity Psalter Hymnal to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 22. So in the Forms and Prayers books, page 223, in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal, page 881. 223 or 881, Lord's Day 22 of the Heidelberg Catechism. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? Not only will my soul be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but also my very flesh, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. How does the article concerning life everlasting comfort you? Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no heart has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. So far, our reading from the summary of the Bible's teaching, the teacher, our catechism. May God add his blessing as we consider his word together this afternoon. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're here to speak about eternal life this afternoon. Eternal life is quite a concept if you think about it. Eternal life is something that I don't think anyone would be against. Who would be against the idea of eternal life? Many people have this sense that when you die, you continue to live on. And there's good reason for that. There's good reason for that sense, even if there may not be good and solid reason for a sense of confidence that that is going to be so for you. The writer of Ecclesiastes, I believe it would be Solomon, has said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and God has placed eternity in our hearts. Now, we also recognize we live in the midst of a broken world, a world that is damaged by the effects of sin. But the truth of Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says something. God has put eternity in our hearts. And that is to say that everyone in their heart of hearts knows that this is not all there is, that there is an eternity to come. But what is that eternity like? What is it about? And how can we know that it is for us? How can we know that we have it? There are lots of misunderstandings with regard to eternity that people harbor, that people hold, and perhaps falsely comfort themselves with. I have had on a number of occasions opportunity to be in the presence of people who have passed away, by God's grace, I would say, passed into glory. But in the context of a hospital scenario, I have heard words expressed in those situations, almost without batting an eye on behalf of nurses or doctors who come alongside, and they say they're in a better place. We know that's the case for those who've put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, but do we know that's the case for everyone? That language, they are in a better place, is nice sounding language, but is it always the case? That's what we need to have our focus set on as we think about what eternal life is. I think of the language of 1 John 5, 12 and 13. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But these things, verse 13 goes on to say, 1 John 5, verse 13, these things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life. And the teaching of the Bible is that this is a blessing you can know, and this is a blessing you need to know. So eternal life is something that is taught in Scripture, something that is often misunderstood, that people take false comfort for themselves about, but it is a blessing that can be known and needs to be known. And so that's the word I preach this afternoon. Eternal life, what does the Bible say? And so we're going to work our way through five questions as I've laid them out for us. And the first question is maybe a little obvious. What is it? What is eternal life? And so we start with the obvious only to make the point that it is perhaps not quite as obvious as we think. When we ask the question, what is eternal life? We say, well, it's life that goes on forever. True enough. And that's the understanding that many people have. Many people, rightly, according to what's in their heart of hearts, by virtue of God having made all things beautiful in its time, know that there is an eternity to come. Many people know this is not all there is. But many people think no further than that and think that it's just sort of like an extension tacked on to what we experience here. So we live here, and eternal life will be more of the same. How does that sound? Is that encouraging? People sort of view eternal life like overtime in a hockey game, or an extended set of overtimes in a hockey game, or extra innings in baseball. And they just go on and on and on and on. But I wonder if that's really that encouraging. When we understand that in and of ourselves, everything that we think is life is not life per se. It's not eternal life. The life that we've been given, the fact that God holds our being and holds our breath, allows our heart to tick, and allows us to take our next breath, is something that we receive from Him, And it's to be for him, but that's not the same as eternal life. Eternal life is not merely an extension of what we experience now. And any sort of reflection for any of us who are growing older and older and older as the days go on will help us to appreciate we don't want this to go on forever. There's got to be something better than this. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 tells us that the outward man is perishing. I'm dying here, you could say. There's a sense in which it is true when it is said that the life we experience here, without reference to eternal life in Christ, that life that we experience here is nothing but a constant death. The outward man is perishing. So when we ask, what is eternal life? It's got to be more than life as we know it with an extension tacked on. It's got to be more than a quantitative reality. So we have a sense of what life is. We're living, we're breathing, we're working, we're moving. But that doesn't describe what life is as eternal life. Quantitatively, just to sort of extend it for an extended period of time. Eternal life, as the Bible describes it, is a qualitative reality that is far deeper, far richer than all of that. The Apostle Paul was giving expression to something to that effect in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It's quoted in the second question and answer of the Catechism. No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's never entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. We have no idea in terms of the riches of the blessing that is talked about. But I would also submit to you that if we want to describe, if we want to define eternal life in terms of what it is, it's got to be way more than it just goes on forever. And we need to take Jesus' words for our cue. Jesus gives the utter definition, doesn't he? John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what eternal life is. It's life in communion with God, forever, to be sure, but it's life in rich, joyful, eternal fellowship with God, to know God. That's what we were made for. That is the life. That's the life that we need. Now, everywhere, the Bible describes that life. Jesus continually describes that life. He says, for instance, in John 10, verse 10, that he has come into this world that we may have life to the full, life in abundance, abundant life, eternal life. Jesus says of himself in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then you see that what Jesus has said as a definition in John 17, verse 3, begins to make sense. It's to know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. That's what eternal life is. And that's a rich life that you can't even begin to explain or imagine, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2. Well, if we have that as a working definition of what eternal life is, it's fellowship with God. It's being in communion with God. It's knowing God through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing life. John 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It's found in Jesus. And it's far richer than simply, I'm going to live forever. If I have to experience more of the same of this, that's not all that encouraging. But if I experience the blessing of the fullness of joy and fellowship with God at his right hand forevermore, as Psalm 16 speaks about that, that is deeply, deeply encouraging. So, question number two, when does it begin? When does eternal life begin? And again, if we haven't given this careful thought, we're probably inclined to think, well, it begins when I die. Eternal life happens after I die. But that's not the teaching of the Bible. Thanks be to God. In fact, as we have seen together in our look at the Catechism, we're told in question 58, second question and answer of the Lord's Day, even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, there is the beginning of this reality now. And that's something that Jesus had spoken about very plainly, very clearly in John chapter 5 in our scripture reading, John 5 verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So the reality is already now. Already now there is the beginning of eternal joy. Already now there is a sense in terms of the language of Revelation 21. Things are made new. There is a newness of life in knowing God as our Father through faith in Jesus Christ, that I have a new desire to honor and serve Him. There is a new eagerness for obedience. There is a new obedience. None of these things have been accomplished in my own strength, given to me by myself. It's a gift of God. All those you have given me, I have given this eternal life, Jesus says. And that's what happens when we believe His word. As John 5 says, we have eternal life. We're going to think about that a little bit at the table of the Lord as well this afternoon. I'm thinking of the language of Ephesians 2 verse 6. In the context of the earlier verses in Ephesians 2, where we acknowledge, Paul calls us to acknowledge that we were dead in trespasses and sins, children of wrath, serving various lusts and pleasures just as all the others. He goes on to say in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, makes us alive together with Christ. Again, that is present tense. He makes us alive together with Christ. And then Ephesians 2 verse 6, and He makes us to sit in the heavenly places with Christ. You understand what happens here as we gather for worship? And then even more particularly in terms of the blessing of the Lord's Supper. We're going to use those words that we're asked to say in the form that we're using this afternoon. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. You understand that when we gather together at the table of the Lord, it's not as though we are bringing Jesus Christ down in the bread and the wine, so to speak. We partake of the Lord Jesus Christ spiritually. He is with us, and our hearts are lifted up into His presence. There is an expression, an experience, a delight in the blessing that we have eternal life already now. And that makes us want to live for God. That beginning of eternal joy begins to come to expression in lives lived for His glory. It begins already now. And again, in the language of the Catechism, already now I experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy. So we come to question 3. What happens when I die? If eternal life is something we already have by God's grace now, what happens when we die? Does that go on hiatus? Does it take a vacation? Does it go on break? No, we understand, and it's expressed for us in the first question and answer of the Lord's Day. My soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ, its head. So the Bible does teach that there is a distinction between body and soul in every person. Jesus has said in Matthew 10, verse 28, don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. We ought not to be afraid in that sense of whatever it is the Lord in His sovereign wisdom would have us experience in this world. Don't be afraid of the one who can kill the body. Christians have come under persecution. We have no idea how severe that can be. But Jesus has nevertheless said, don't be afraid of those who can kill the body. Fear Him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. That is, fear God. We ought to think about that a little bit in terms of the rampant fear that is so prevalent all round about us today. People, by nature, though they know eternity is in their hearts, they know there's got to be more than this, have been convinced that we live in a materialistic world. It's all about the body. It's about what I want to do with my body. It's about living for the day. And there's no sense that I have a soul for which I must give an account to God. That's a serious problem. And it's our task as Christians to help people to understand God has created us, body and soul, to know Him. The Lord Jesus Christ redeems sinners, body and soul, that we may glorify God with our bodies and souls. The question we're trying to ask now is, what happens when I die? If I already have eternal life and my body goes into the ground, the Catechism has said, my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head. And I could just quote a few references from Scripture that help us to understand that. The Apostle Paul, for instance, in Philippians 1, verse 21, says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. The idea that our souls would slumber for a time or go out of existence or any of that sort of thing doesn't make any sense if Paul says to die is gain. It's the next step toward the blessing of the fullness of joy at God's right hand. My soul goes immediately to be with God. Jesus made that plain in Luke chapter 23 in a couple of places. He said, first of all, I believe Luke 23, verse 23, to the thief on his right, he said, today you will be with me in paradise. And Luke 23, verse 46, as Jesus has completed his work on the cross, has endured the wrath of God for us in our place, he also says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. That's where Jesus' spirit or Jesus' soul goes. He goes to be with God. And that's what happens to us when we die. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8 assures us that we will never, ever be absent from the Lord. So what happens when I die? I go to be with God. If I'm trusting in Jesus, that is. The Scriptures we've read also tell us very plainly that if we're not in Christ, if we're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an immediacy of judgment. Hebrews 9, verse 27, it is appointed for man to live, to die, and then the judgment. A judgment is a reality. We've read in John chapter 5 the words of the Lord Jesus. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who've done good to the resurrection of life and those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Now that's speaking of the ultimate judgment that happens. In Revelation 21, we read something that gives further indication to us of the immediacy of judgment. Revelation 21, verse 8, the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The second death speaks of not only do you die physically the first time, but you die eternally, forever. The second death is eternal death. So what happens when I die depends on where you stand with Christ. If eternal life is enjoyed now for those who are in Christ Jesus, eternal condemnation, the second death, continues the moment we die and is intensified for all eternity in a lake which burns with fire and brimstone. So you put that together in terms of what we've seen. When does eternal life begin? It places upon us an urgency to recognize that if I'm going to live in the joy of an eternity in fellowship with God, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent, I need to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent today. And I can, by God's grace. These things have been written so that you may know you have eternal life. But if you don't know God in Christ today, you will not live in the joy of eternal life for eternity. The Bible is that real, that honest about that reality. So when we die, we go on to be with Christ, or we live an eternity without him, a Christless eternity. And the Bible describes that in very stark terms that we should be very honest about. Now, we spent a little bit of time speaking about the fact that it's important that we recognize there is a distinction between body and soul. And sometimes people use that as an excuse to do what they will or as they please with their body, or to think that the body is unimportant. So just a brief question here: is my body important? My body is that which God has given me to use for his glory now. If I have eternal life, if I have the confidence of belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to want to use my body. Every bit of strength the Lord has given me for his glory today. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, you do it with all of your might. And that is, again, in keeping with the fact that we already now experience the beginning of eternal joy. And we're looking forward to a blessedness with which to praise God eternally, but we're not just waiting for that day. We want to live in the newness of joy with our bodies to the praise and glory of God in everything we do today. And by God's grace, we can. And so, we also recognize that we are to care for our bodies, and we are to care for our neighbor. You certainly think of the concerns we have in our culture today with regard to what is called medical assistance in dying. As if life were nothing, as if the body were unimportant. That's not the teaching of the Bible. And also because of the serious reality that there is body and soul, which are effectively a one, not sort of separated, but merely distinguished, but because there is the reality of a soul that will either be condemned for all eternity or live in the joy of sweet fellowship with God for all eternity, what we do here in this life and how we treat our neighbor is of utter significance. On the last question I'm going to ask here this afternoon, what makes eternity so good? What makes eternity so good? Well, I think that we recognize it's not merely that it goes on forever, because that in and of itself would not be that great. You know how sometimes people speak flippantly of that great hockey game in the sky, or a golf game that will be improved with no handicap in eternity. That's not the way we speak about eternity, and that's not why it is so good. I would even say that taking up what we know about eternity as is given to us in Revelation 21, when there'll be no more crying, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more of anything that would hinder, no more of anything that is difficult and challenging in that way, in a harsh and sinful way. That's a reality with regard to eternity, but that's not what's so good about eternity. It's not even flipping that positively in terms of all things made new. So there's this newness of joy and delight to be the people God calls us to be. And there's a sense of eternal contentment. And there's a sense in which we are enjoying pleasures forevermore at God's right hand, as Psalm 16 tells us. The blessing of eternity is not even the fact that as Christians and in the context of families that have been Christians perhaps for generations, perhaps for centuries, some of us may have that privilege, or as those who've known other Christians who've gone on before us, there is a reality that one day we will see one another again. One day we will sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom. We'll see all kinds of other people there. We'll get to sit down and speak with those who've gone before us, like the Apostle Paul, or like an Augustine, or like John Calvin, or Martin Luther. But that's not what makes eternity so great. What makes eternity so great is the realization we have been made for the glory of God, and we will see Him as He is. That's what Jesus is ultimately praying for in John 17, verse 24. Father, I want, I will, I desire that those You have given Me will be with Me where I am and will behold My glory. The Catechism puts it so gloriously here: the blessedness that we're longing for, that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor it's ever entered into a heart of man to imagine, is a perfect blessedness with which to praise God eternally. That's what makes eternity so glorious. It begins now in the blessing that we may know God, that we may know sweet fellowship with God, that we may know this life that Jesus Christ has called us into and enabled us to enjoy, an abundant life, a life that is rooted in Christ, a life that is joyful. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory, but a life that will endure forever. We have been created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Everything else, in terms of the fact that my eyes are not going to grow dim anymore, my ears are not going to grow dull of hearing, I'm not going to have kidney issues or any other struggles, I'm not going to have issues with lack of memory, those are all gravy, those are secondary to the blessing that I'm going to be with God. I'm going to glorify Him with a perfect blessedness, the blessedness I was created to serve Him with. That's the blessing of eternity. And this afternoon, we have the privilege of being strengthened and confirmed in that hope, in that confidence at the table of the Lord. Jesus says, "You are to do this until I come." He's coming again. And one day, we will be with Him where He is. Job 19, verse 25, "In this body, I will see God." We speak of the blessing. I know that my Redeemer lives, and we know that we live in Him. Our bodies will be like His glorified body, and we'll desire with all that we have in all eternity to glorify God. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we praise You for Your grace. We praise You for the rich blessing of eternal life. It's not merely that it goes on and on and on. It's the blessing that we come to know sweet fellowship with you. This is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We thank you that by your grace we have come to know this blessing. And we thank you that we are encouraged here in the scriptures as well, that he who thirsts should take of the water of life freely. Lord, if there be any who are struggling, any who are wondering, any who do not have this sense of assurance that is given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have eternal life, we thank you that you have told us anyone who thirsts should take of the water of life freely. And as we come to you, as we trust in you, we thank you that we may live in that joy, in that confidence. We pray that you will strengthen us and encourage us in that hope through the sacrament. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.